We'll actually pick it up at 1 Kings 17, the last verse 24, and we'll read through verse 19. 1 Kings, beginning at chapter 17, verse 24. Now the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive, and not have to kill some of the cattle." So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" He said to him, "It is I. Go, say to your master, 'Behold, Elijah is here.'" He said, "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, 'Go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' It will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by fifties in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you are saying, 'Go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' He will then kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." What an amazing beginning to this chapter. And just as a reminder, we began in chapter 17:1, and about 3.5 years have passed in our text, though we've only been covering it for 5 weeks. So think of the last 3.5 years of your life. A lot goes on. It's been that long in just one chapter, coming to 18:1. And there are many lessons here. We'll only go through, I trust, verse 16 today. But I gained encouragement from Matthew Henry, who said, "It's a chapter in which there are many things very observable." There are many lessons. Maybe as we were reading, some of those lessons or observations popped into your head. And please jot them down and share them with me later. But there's a lot here in chapter 18 as Elijah marches toward Mount Carmel, as God will reveal himself in a mighty way at Mount Carmel. We began in 17 and now 18, moving toward the great events to come and many great events along the way. Our title today is Elijah is Here. We heard it three times just in those 16 verses that God told Elijah to go and show yourself. And when he spoke to Obadiah, he said, tell him, Elijah is here. And I think that's a prominent topic. And of course, God is here through his prophet to speak to Ahab. Well, then quickly from last week, when Elijah raised the widow's son from the dead, we learned a few things. We said we must always remember that God's ways are not our ways. Then we said, when tragedy strikes, we must remember to trust God's plan. She was frantic, but God had a plan. See the patience of God that he teaches us step by step. Remember his kindness to this widow. Do this. Please do this. Do this. Many opportunities, step by step, he was teaching her till one day she had faith. Then from Elijah we learned, though dismayed, let our first response to calamity be prayer. Be prayer. Then we said, let us resolve when our faith is tested to still have faith. The faith was already tested. Thank you, I'm good. Then we said, stand amazed, the Lord hears and answers prayer. Elijah prayed and God answered. We'll see more of that in chapter 18. And finally, we learned from what God did in the widow at Zarephath that we should magnify the sovereign grace of God who did and turns idolaters into believers in the God of truth. So keep those past lessons in mind because these chapters build upon one another and the author and ultimately the Holy Spirit has many connections between chapter 17 and 18. Well, then coming to 18, verse 1. Now it happened after many days. Many days he had spent with the widow. Years, it would seem. Maybe 2 years. But in the third year, depending on how long he was by the brook Cherith, in the third year of the drought, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. The NAS begins this section and many sections now, or maybe the King James, and it came to pass. And when we studied the book of Ezra, we noted that the nows of history are pages in God's book, in his decretive plan. And let's remind ourselves that there's no random events. God has an appointed time for everything, and we see it all through the Bible. We see it in 1 Kings 17 and 18. Thinking along that theme, remember what Isaiah said about God? Or listen to those words in Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning. That's what God does. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So when we read that little word now, or it came to pass, this is God's providential decree working out in history. It's the same in our lives. Whatever comes to pass is from his wise and good hand. And he specifically directs Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. And I read verse 24 because it ended when the widow said, the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. And then 18:1, the word of the Lord. There's this connection through the prophet Elijah that the word of the Lord keeps coming to him over and over as it did to the true prophets of God. What does God say? Go. Go. there's probably in chapter 17 and 18, maybe 15 times we hear this word go over and over. And I look back through the earlier chapters in 1 Kings, there's a couple examples, but in 17 and 18, it is multiplied. Go, 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 over and over. It's an interesting focus, and you can consider the significance of that. But here, God says, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. We noted at 17:1 that God was coming to the idolatrous Ahab. He came to idolatrous Israel. And we had a comment, I believe, from our sister Teresa to me. She pointed out God's kindness and patience. And I thought we would learn in the first place, based on these words, that God said, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain. Learn in the first place that we should worship and adore our kind, tolerant, and patient Lord. Worship and adore our kind, tolerant, and patient Lord. How so? He continued to speak to Ahab. He could have obliterated Ahab and never spoke to him again. But because God made a covenant with his people, God committed himself, and he committed his kindness, his tolerance, and his patience. And it doesn't say, and of course, Ahab had not repented, Jezebel had not repented, Israel, at least in the whole, had not repented. And we'll see that they don't even answer when he says, choose you this day. They're silent. They didn't repent in dust and ashes yet. We'll see a revival, a repentance. But they had not yet repented. And yet God comes again and speaks to Ahab in his tenderness, in his kindness, in his tolerance, in his patience. And of course, maybe you're already thinking of Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? This is what should have happened with Ahab. God spoke to him once and punished him, in a sense, every day in the nation with this drought. It was horrible. It was severe on the land. Even the brook Cherith dried up. God was rebuking his people in kindness, in tolerance, in patience. And again, God sends his prophet to speak to Ahab, another opportunity to repent. Another opportunity to say, yes, Lord, idolatry is sin. We forsake it. That doesn't happen with Ahab. But see God's kindness. See the picture. The prophets show the mercy of God as they come again and again to a stubborn people. As Elijah had to go to Ahab the first time and he said, rain would not come until I say. Well, the same thing happens when the rain is going to come. Elijah has to be back. The rain just didn't show up. Elijah had to come and proclaim it. So there's a connection with 17:1 and 18:1. Does that make sense? The rain would only come when God declared it by the mouth of his prophet. Verse 2, so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. So Elijah went. We noted in chapter 17 the obedience of Elijah. God said, go, and he went. Again, here in 18:2, so Elijah went. He's going back to the man that he was hiding from for 3+ years. He didn't bat an eyelash, according to the text, so he went. He has a great example. He's going back to this Ahab that was filled with rage, and our text says he had searched for him all these years. He wanted him dead, along with the other prophets, and I'm sure Jezebel was inciting him, you got to find Elijah and kill him. and I'm killing all these other prophets, but we want him. Lesson two, thinking of Elijah. So he went to Ahab. Obeying the Lord makes weak men courageous. Elijah was not superhuman. He was not the strongest man who ever lived. But obedience made Elijah and the grace of God working in and through this man made this weak man courageous. We'll see in 3, Elijah was afraid. Remember, he was a man like us, James 5 says. Elijah was a man like us. So obeying the Lord makes weak men courageous. Do we lack courage? Maybe we're not obeying the Lord. As we go forward in obedience, in the path of obedience, God makes men courageous. He had an obedient faith, so we should, like Elijah, cultivate this courageous obedience. Whatever God says, do it. And maybe we're fearful, but as we're obeying, God gives the courage. We're trusting in him. Isn't Elijah and even Obadiah great examples of courageous obedience? We need courage today when many are falling around us. In this day, when there were many false prophets, we need that courage. And it's linked with obedience. It's not in a vacuum. Just be courageous. Yes, be strong and courageous, knowing this. I've told you to do this. Obey God and you will find the courage you need. The famine was so severe, the passage says, in Samaria. And remember, that's where Ahab reigned, 1629. Ahab reigned in Samaria. And that's where the famine caused the most dryness. The least amount of food was there. It was regional, but especially in Samaria. The punishment was particular for the king and his family and his leaders, showing that God was utterly displeased and angry with the king and the nation. Verses 3 and 4, in light of this severity, Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. And then this parenthetical statement, this editorial comment by the Holy Spirit, now Obadiah feared the Lord, not a little, greatly. Most of us, if we said, who are your heroes? We might list off some of our favorite heroes from the Bible or in history. We probably wouldn't say Obadiah. But maybe after today, one of your heroes could be Obadiah. And this is most likely not the Obadiah in the minor prophet. That would appear to be a prophet from Judah, not from Israel, a couple hundred years later, and you can research that. This Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for not only did he fear the Lord, but his actions followed. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 of them and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with food and water. Obadiah. Does anyone know what his name means, Obadiah? Servant of the Lord. I didn't know either. Servant of the Lord or worshiper of the Lord. What a good name, Obadiah. But we need to be careful if we make too much of the names of characters in the Bible, because we'll find Ahab's son, Jehoram, which means Yahweh is exalted, and he was listed as one who did evil in the sight of the Lord. Just because you have a good name doesn't mean you'll live up to your good name. But Obadiah did. He was truly a servant of Yahweh, of Jehovah, of the Lord God. And he feared the Lord greatly. Learn this in the third place. God's people may be fruitful in the most ungodly places. I love this. God's people may be fruitful in the most ungodly places. He was over the household, a sort of governor, a captain, a leader in the house of Ahab, married to Jezebel, the worst king since Jeroboam. And here was a godly man, Obadiah. He held rank. He was a member of the ruling house over the household of Ahab. What a breath of fresh air in the stench of Ahab's house. We are disgusted when we read about Ahab when he did everything worse. Though it had been a trivial thing that all these had walked in the sins of Jeroboam, Ahab marries Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. And yet, in his household, God had this man, Obadiah. We might think of others, Joseph in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was not a godly man. We might think of Esther in Xerxes' house, providentially. Or Daniel and his friends in Babylon. These are great examples to teach us, to encourage us, that maybe we work in a wicked company. What Christian company is really on this earth? Or the town we live in, as we noted about the widow at Zarephath. We may be fruitful in ungodly places. Maybe it's your college campus. Where is it? We are called to be lights in a dark world. Remember those others that we mentioned. Spurgeon said this, "Grace can live where you would never expect it to survive for even 1 hour. Think of finding diamonds on the dunghill. If there was ever a dunghill, it was the house of Ahab. And here was Obadiah." What an encouragement that God, by His grace, can raise up a man like Obadiah, like one of us, to be in a wicked company, in a wicked world, and yet have it said, he feared the Lord greatly. She feared the Lord greatly. Even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Remember what Paul noted at the end of Philippians. Those greet you from Caesar's household. A wicked man, yet God had his people there in holiness in Caesar's household. I thought of Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Obadiah was a holy man. He was a godly man. And God exalted him for a purpose, to preserve 100 prophets and to encourage us that we can serve the Lord in an ungodly place. Godly citizens are the best citizens. And this is confirmed over and over again. You can read in Colossians or 1 Peter 2:7. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. We are not called to be rebels. We're called to be the best citizens there are. We cannot sin and we say, no, I won't do this. But we don't exit society. And even in the old covenant, even in a house as wicked, you would have thought, I'm packing my bags, I'm out of this house. I'm not working here. I'm going to escape. But God had a purpose for Obadiah in the house of Ahab. Think of Jesus when he prayed for us, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. A theme all through the Bible. We're not taken out of the world and just have a little cloister up here on a hill, all closed in, as if it would be utopia. We're called to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, like Obadiah. He had a great fear of God, which led to this great service to protect the prophets of God, 100 of them. 100 that he got in this cave. Maybe it had two tunnels, and he put 50 here and 50 here, and then he brought bread and water. Does that sound familiar? Bread and water for God's prophet. We just heard about, didn't we hear about that in chapter 17? Who brought bread to Elijah? The woman and the ravens. Who brought bread to these 100 prophets? Obadiah. There's no randomness, and it's as if we didn't get the first illustration, we have another one that God provides. Remember Jehovah Jireh? One by miraculous means, the raven, and then a more normal means through a woman, yet miraculously multiplying the flour and the oil. And here, by another miracle, Obadiah in Ahab's house, bringing bread. Where did he find enough bread and water for 100 prophets? We don't know. At any rate, he brought it to them. We cannot escape the parallels of God's provision for his people, especially his prophets. While the years of famine were hitting hard in Samaria, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Then Ahab said to Obadiah, 'Go,'" our theme of go, it keeps showing up, "'go through the land to all the springs of water,'" whatever may be left, if there's any, "'and to all the valleys, perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle.'" It was difficult to find any grass even for the animals. So they, Ahab and Obadiah, divided the land between them to survey it. It doesn't say if they had anyone else. It sounds like they were alone. Oddly, they went to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. The famine should have led Ahab to repentance. But day after day, he just kept looking to survive, looking for Elijah somehow, maybe to kill him, and it would stop superstitiously. But now he was just looking to keep his animals alive. The lesson of the famine did not hit Ahab. He just wanted to keep himself, to eat the beef and his household alive. The Puritan Joseph Hall said, "Oh, the poor and vain cares of Ahab. He casts or looks to kill the prophet, but yet to save the cattle." He was so backwards. He didn't get it. He was blinded. He's out looking for grass. Yet, even in his blindness and thinking about executives and businesses and all through the Bible, these men, these kings, whether Israel or other nations and their success, consider this in the fourth place as an illustration. By God's common grace, even wicked men can be productive. We see many people productive in this world who do not know God. Even Ahab, he was growing the nation, he was building, he was conducting exercises. Sometimes it boggles us. How can someone be so productive? Well, of course, they're denying God and they're not focusing on God's ways. They're doing everything their own and surviving and getting a little more, making a little more, building this grand structure of a nation, keeping this going and that going. Even in his hardness of heart, something of God's common grace, that he was seeking to keep the cattle alive, the horses, the mules. He was not a godly man, but yet he was enabled by God to do some good, as it were. It's all through the Bible, wicked men doing seemingly good things by God's kindness. Even kings who were pagan, who accomplished much in a human sense. Consider that. We shouldn't be so surprised, because God, in his common grace or benevolence to the world, causing his sun to rise on the just and unjust, will use kings like Ahab to provide even for a wicked people. Those words, by himself, are repeated twice. Ahab went by himself. Obadiah went by himself. And then verse 7, now as Obadiah was on the way, these two men went out by themselves. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, that good word, look, consider this, behold, Elijah met him. Is this random? No. Delight yourself in God's providential appointments. Everything that happens is God's providence, and we speak of his providential appointments, not only in unique situations, but in everything. God providentially appoints whatever comes to pass. Elijah was on the way by himself. Yet God had told, Obadiah was by himself. God had told Elijah to go to Ahab. Why didn't God send Elijah straight to Ahab as he was by himself? God had another plan. Even though Elijah was resolved to see him that day, God had a different plan for Elijah to meet Ahab. But he does meet Obadiah. Remember when Elijah went to the gate at the city of Zarephath? Who was there? The widow. God had appointed that widow to be there, just like he appointed Obadiah to be on the way by himself. Obadiah was out doing his duty for Ahab. He did what he was told. He was looking for grass and springs. And in the midst of his duties, there's a lesson there, he met Elijah and recognized him. He falls on his face in humility to honor the prophet, and in amazement says, "Is it really you?" He has great esteem and he calls him my master. My master, Elijah. He had heard how Ahab was searching for him for these 3+ years. He knew all about the prophet of God from what he knew some about him at least, because Ahab told him, and maybe he was there when Elijah came the first time. We don't know, but he heard much about him for sure as Ahab searched everywhere. Well, as Obadiah is falling on his face, Elijah cuts to the chase. He says in verse 8 and following, it says that he said to him, Elijah says, "It is I. Go." Again, another go. "Say to your master, behold, Elijah is here." He said, "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you." And when they said, "He is not here, Elijah is not here," he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. Now you are saying, "Go to your master, behold, and say, behold, Elijah is here. It will come about when I leave you, Elijah, that the Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth." As we noted from the beginning, those words are repeated. Elijah is here. Or fully, go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. Verses 8, 11, and 14, an emphasis. God's prophet will be sent to Ahab via Obadiah. Again, it says that Ahab had been searching for years for this man, Elijah. Remember in 17:3, God said, "Go hide yourself." He was hiding from Elijah. It wasn't his time to meet him yet. We'd add Ahab and Jezebel. Then he says, Obadiah, what sin have I committed? What sin have I done that you're going to send me to my death? Does this sound like someone else we heard about in the last chapter? Remember the widow? What sin have I done? What are my iniquities that my son has been killed? They were concerned when the prophet of God would speak to them and that there was a judgment, it was because of their iniquities. He knew that he'd face death if he did this and Elijah didn't show up. This phrase that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away, the sons of the prophets said the same thing of Elisha. They said, will you be carried away to somewhere we don't know by the Spirit? So thinking of that idea here with Obadiah, Obadiah's mind was that the Spirit of God had moved Elijah around. He at least went to two places, to the brook Cherith and to Zarephath. But it sounds like Obadiah had something even greater in mind, that the Spirit was just whisking him here and there, which he could have, and we see that in the New Testament. But Obadiah adds, I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Please, I'm on your side. I have feared the Lord from my youth. Surely his parents that gave him the name Obadiah, servant of Yahweh, they taught him to fear the Lord from his youth. Children, there's something here. Did you hear it from Obadiah? He feared the Lord from his youth. Young people, children, learn from Obadiah in the sixth place to fear the Lord early. That doesn't mean by early in the morning. Early in your lives, maybe you're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Fear the Lord early, like Obadiah. This man is a great specimen of God's work from the early years to the later years. Learn to fear the Lord. What does that mean? To think great thoughts of God. To believe in Him, to trust Him, to love Him, even when you're a child, even when you're a young person. Love the Lord. Fear the Lord. Be like Obadiah. Learn from Him. The psalmist puts it this way, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Or the great Solomon, who said in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. True religion has never been just for the adults. Don't let the devil tell you that. I'll get to that when I'm older. Maybe when I'm 18, maybe when I'm ready to get married, then I'll get serious about the Lord. Don't delay. Take Obadiah's example, kids. There's a message here for you. Be challenged by the example of Obadiah. Lord, make me like Obadiah. Make me to fear you from my youth. If you'd like to read an excellent message by Spurgeon on this character, the title of his sermon is Early Piety, Eminent Piety. When you seek the Lord early, what great opportunities you can have in the future. Those of us that were saved later, we realize we squandered our youth. Don't squander your youth, kids. There's many distractions, games, hobbies, music, sports. Fear the Lord in your youth like Obadiah. Don't wait. Don't delay it till you're older. Don't come to the service and think, oh, mom and dad are taking notes or they're paying attention. I can just draw pictures and dream about the Super Bowl today. There's an opportunity to seek God. Not just on Sunday, but through the week. Learn to fear God. When your parents teach you in your family devotions? Seek the Lord. Fear the Lord in your youth like Obadiah. I plead with you, kids, teens, don't delay. Don't be like some of us who regret our teen years. Seize the moment. As Brett Harris and his brother wrote, do hard things. Don't delay, kids. Please. What an opportunity you may have to be an Obadiah in Ahab's house. God works providentially. You have an opportunity. Don't squander it, kids. Please. That one day, by the grace of God, you could say, I have feared the Lord from my youth. What a bright light in Ahab's house. It's a miracle of grace. Early piety, eminent piety, true devotion, true commitment. When you begin early, it will just grow even more. Some of you have that by the grace of God. Let's keep praying, parents, for our kids. Lord, may it be early that they know you. Like Obadiah. He continues, verse 13 and 14. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you're saying, go to your master, behold, Elijah is here. He will then kill me. He was afraid to be killed. We understand it. These words were already stated in verses 3 and 4, but he's reiterating them. Haven't you heard, Elijah, the risk that I took to save the 100 prophets? He has reason to fear Ahab and Jezebel because they had already killed so many. He was afraid, but in the end, he will take action. We love the honesty of Scripture. We just proclaimed, what a great hero, what a great example, and yet he was fearful. Elijah, it'll say in 19:3, was afraid. The Bible's honest. Our heroes were men and women just like us. Yet he would act and trust God, as revealed in a few verses later. Verse 15, Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. Who remembers what the word, the Hebrew word is, the Lord of hosts? Jehovah or Yahweh of what? Does anyone remember that word? We sing it in a Martin Luther hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Lord Sabaoth, his name. This is Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Elijah has resolution because the God of armies lives and he is my God. I will stand before Ahab today. He may have sought for me for 3.5 years and his wife wants to kill me. I will stand before him. Not tomorrow, not next week, today. He has what we could call prophetic resolve. Surely, surely I will show myself to him today. Lesson 7. Like Elijah, we must not only act, but act resolutely. Like Elijah, we must not only act, but act resolutely. What a good example. We mentioned earlier this courage, but now this resolve, this resolution. I will surely show myself to him today, not because I'm strong, not just because I'm resolving, but because the Lord of armies is with me and he lives. That Baal is dead. My God is alive, and we serve the same God. And when we are called to act, we can act and should act resolutely. Let our actions for the Lord not just be ho-hum, dragging our feet and doing it. No, resolute obedience, resolute action, following what God has said to do. Remember Proverbs 28:1, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Righteousness and this courage, this great faith makes us bold like Elijah. What has God told you to do in His Word? Is there something that we are putting off? Maybe it's been gnawing. Maybe as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, the Lord has been convicting me of that. I have to put it off. I have to stop it. I have to go to that friend and say, I sinned. Please forgive me. I have to go to my wife. Forgive me. What is God calling us to do where we need to act resolutely? We all have something. There's much that He's told us. Where are we sinning and not taking resolute action? Maybe it's He's calling us to give testimony to our unsaved family member, but we're afraid. Lord, give me courage to speak the gospel to my relative, to my neighbor, to my coworker at the right time. Take Elijah's example. Remember, a man like us, we don't have the same ministry or task to do, but we should do it in a similar way with this resolute action before the Lord, knowing who God is and what He's told us to do. If He called us to do it, He will give us the strength to do it. And then finally, verse 16, we read, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. The fears that Obadiah had, it doesn't say why. Maybe he heard these words, the Lord of hosts is with Elijah. The Lord of hosts will be with me and protect me. Or he will just obey what he was told to do from his master. Regardless, Obadiah went. We heard that of Elijah as well. And he went. Just like the widow at Zarephath who went to get the water. Ahab seems to follow so easily. Yet, this is what he had been searching for years. Now he would find him. Now he would get that troubler of Israel. So he went to meet Elijah. These parallels, these structural phrases in 17 and 18. Many believe Jeremiah wrote 1 Kings. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit wrote 1 Kings. And there are many parallels that we can chew on and think about. How does this fit? Why are these themes of go and he went with the pagans and the believers? It's God's orchestration of the events, his sovereign working. So in conclusion, then if you have any questions, we noted in the first place, worship and adore our kind, tolerant, and patient Lord. He sent Ahab and he would stop the drought. He would send rain. Second, obeying the Lord makes weak men courageous. Elijah was a man like us. As we obey him, we'll find the courage. I always remember in Courageous, the movie. I love that phrase. Do you men and women? Where are you, people of courage? It's a good call. Are we going to be like Elijah and Obadiah? Or are we going to shrink back and cower in the corner? Obeying the Lord makes weak men and women courageous. Third, God's people may be fruitful in the most ungodly places. You don't need to be afraid of going to the University of Washington. God will be with you, believing young person. You don't need to be afraid of working at Walmart. It's not a godly company. You can be holy in the midst of it, whoever you are. By the grace of God. Fourth, by God's common grace, even wicked men can be productive like Ahab. He reigned, I believe, 22 years. He accomplished things, but he was a wicked man. by God's common grace. Fifth, delight yourself in God's providential appointments. Obadiah went by himself on the way. And who does he meet? Elijah. Delight yourself in God's daily providential appointments. Children, did you learn it? Children, learn from Obadiah to fear the Lord when you're young. Please. Finally, like Elijah, we must not only act, but act resolutely. God's word is profitable for teaching. I pray that each of you are encouraged and exhorted and rebuked and instructed, that we could learn from the example of our brothers, Elijah, Obadiah, to see what God did, that we would have faith. Any concluding questions before we pray?
No. I'm very impressed with Obadiah here.
Yes.
This whole idea that he was a bright light in Ahab's house, I don't think so. I think it under a bushel. And that's what allowed him to survive in that environment. But that very ability to feed 100 men, and they probably weren't really close to that whole infrastructure of being able to feed them and water and help them and all that, that's a tremendous ability, though. And I would imagine, though, that it wasn't just a fear of dying when he brought this news to Ahab, but I think Ahab was going to probably, once he found out that he had been in his household as a godly man this whole time, would have made that dying process rather uncomfortable for him. And so,
there's a lot we don't know behind the scenes, and we can meditate and think. You know, some of the authors were very hard on Obadiah, like he was a closet Christian. I don't think we have to go that far. I think of Joseph. You know, God was with these men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here we don't have a lot of details, but somehow God preserved him. Yes, a bright light, an encouragement to us. Yes, Jason. Yes. And I mentioned there, it's the Word of God. We have His revealed will, and there is so much that we have to do in the Scripture. There's plenty to direct us every day, all day, and many things that God has called us to do. Now, there are cases where we have to make a decision to do something, and the Word of God gives principles, not the specifics. We're not Elijah. We don't have that direct word from the Lord, and yet we have even more, in a real sense, the Scripture. So that's what should guide us. Yes, thank you. Well, let's pray. Any more comments, please come see me. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your patience, Lord, your long-suffering with Israel, even with Judah for centuries, Lord. You were patient with your people, and we are grateful that you're patient and long-suffering with us, though we have the Scripture, these books in one book, how little and how often we fail you, Lord. You are patient with us. Thank you. Lord, may we learn the lessons from Elijah and Obadiah, Father, and later Elisha, that we would know how to have faith, that we would be encouraged to act resolutely, to obey, that when you say do, we say yes, Lord. Father, when we've done all that we should, we're only unprofitable servants. We've only done our duty. Father, make us to be like Obadiah, holy, to fear you from our youth. Lord, work in the hearts of every child here, that they would fear you, that they would love you, that they'd be used greatly in your kingdom. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.